We do this to give our kids a break, really. So Sam's and Sam and Joey, you won't have to, you know, these are all new jokes for them, so they'll be able to enjoy it. It'll be my children who will be cringing because they've heard all these jokes many times. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and go to Genesis 2, we're going to be handling the reinstatement of a spirit-based relationship. It's a fancy title for, hey, God got it back for us. God's original intent for man was to be a three-part being. He wanted us to be body, soul, and spirit. And man's original relationship with God was as God's under-ruler, having open communication with God. And there was such an open communication with God that he even brought the animals to Adam to have them name them. So if in Genesis 2:19, we read, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." That's a pretty good working relationship that man and God had here. God's coming over and going, "Adam, give me your opinion on what we should call this animal." And he goes, "I have no idea, God. What do you think we should call it?" If he was smart, which he was, that's probably what he did. But one of the things he was doing was he was teaching Adam language. Because how else could he communicate with Eve besides just saying, "Yes, dear"? Okay, thank you all for coming. Tip your waitresses on the way out. But in Genesis 2:16, the Lord God had commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now that's pretty plain. At the beginning of camp, Bruce could come up, or Doug could come up and say, "You can sit anywhere you want except that back seat right there where everybody's sitting." What's going to be the first thing in your mind? Why? Why can't we sit there? That's just our nature, and that's what Adam's nature was. It was, and there's more to it behind that. But in the day, thou shalt surely die. So we know, unfortunately, if we go to chapter 3, that the serpent came to Eve and clearly contradicted what God says here. And when she listened to him and not to the true God, she ate of the fruit, gave it to her husband. He ate also, and they both died. Now, since Adam lived for 930 years, physical death is not what died that day, but rather he died spiritually. So Genesis 3:4, in case, let's just read what it says here. "The serpent said to the woman, 'Give me a break. God's lying to you. You shall not surely die.'" Exactly the same as God had said, except one minor exception. It was the direct opposite. That's all. So now they had a decision to make. God said, "You shall surely die." The serpent said, "You shall not surely die." And unfortunately, they picked the wrong door. And mankind has suffered ever since. That's our part of where it comes in. So then here's his explanation, because God has a secret. God's not going to tell you. But if you eat, your eyes are going to be open, and you will be a God too. That's singular. You will be a God also, knowing good and evil. Now, up until now, what has everything been? Good, good, very good. And you want to see some evil? Hey, sure, let's check it out. That's basically what was being offered in that situation. So evil was being offered, but again, the hook. You will be a God. There's an entire denomination that you're to end up as a God of your own planet. It's the same thing here. So, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we could say that that was tragic. Tragedy occurred from that moment on. Adam sinned. Adam transgressed against the commandment of God. He did not die physically, but he died spiritually. Man now is only two-thirds complete. He used to be, you know, arms, legs, and hair. Now he has no hair. Well, maybe something greater than that. He lost spirit. He was body, he was soul, and he lost spirit. So go to Genesis 1. The part that was made in the image of God, spirit, that which he was able to communicate directly to God with is what he lost. The relationship between God and man, the communion that they had, gone. Everything that was based upon the spirit nature had died. In Genesis 1:26, I kind of describe it this way because it communicates, God took his cell phone back. God had given Adam and Eve a cell phone to communicate with him, and God said, sorry, it's mine. You went over your minutes. It's mine. So, but God is very concerned about his image. And here in Genesis 1:26, we read, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. From John 4:24, we know that God's image is as a strict schoolmaster who throws lightning bolts at people. No, that was the Old Testament God. No, his image is spirit. His image is spirit. God is a spirit. And God is very protective of that image from that point on. And when they sinned, they lost his image. They lost spirit. Jump forward to Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at image for a moment. Because both Adam and Eve had been created in the image of God with spirit, and that is what they lost. They lost his image. But in Exodus 20, at the great commandment time, the very first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 1, God, again, is very explicit. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So again, he's saying, no image. No image. And he also continues on with, don't make any likeness of anything that's on heaven above. Because what is the image? God's image is spirit. And so can we see, hear, smell, tell, spirit? No. Spirit, spirit. So he's saying, no graven image, no graven likeness of anything, heaven above, earth below, wonderful fish in the sea, anything. And then don't bow down thyself to them. Don't serve them, because I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What he's saying is that it would be so strong, the first and second generations couldn't handle it all. It's going to be spread out over four to be able to handle it. However, we're on the other side of this, verse 6, and showing mercy upon thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Look at Psalm 97. Here's another verse that deals with God in his image. Psalm 97. God put his image, his likeness in Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed, he took it back, and he's making sure that people don't replace it with inanimate objects. Some great records in Isaiah and Jeremiah where people go out, cut a tree down, they decorate it all up in December, and then they and then they start to worship, but they put gold on it, they put silver on it, they decorate it all up, but it can't speak, it can't walk, it can't do anything, but this is my God. And he's saying, don't do that. Here in Psalm 97, verse 7, we read, confounded or ashamed be all they that serve these graven images, these man-made images of these. Then they boast themselves of these idols. They worship the true God, all you other gods. So he's saying, ashamed be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. And finally, we go to Amos to look at one more thing that deals with image here. In Amos, and I have to use a Joey joke here. If you make it to Joel, you're Amos there. Not bad, Joey. Okay, Amos 5, 26. Are you Amos there? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Then Hebrews. Amos 5:26, there we read, "But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God." And one text reads, "your star gods." Do people worship star gods today? You might have heard of astrology today. And that's what they were doing. They were worshiping star gods, which they had made to themselves. The Septuagint says that you have lifted up the shrine of Moloch and the son of your god, Rephaim. Therefore, because you're worshiping other gods, going against my very first commandment about not keeping the true image, then you're going to have lots of problems in verse 27. "Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity," or to cause you to go into exile, "beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts," or whose name is God Almighty. So let's go back to Genesis here. But the one true God does not want his image distorted. He's extremely image conscious. You are to worship no other God but him. So immediately after the fall of mankind, God offers a solution. God offers an answer. God offers the promised seed. But we know now that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished all of that for us on behalf of all of mankind. But see, God had been put into a position of not being able to reinstate immediately. He wanted to, but he couldn't do it. He had to have the necessary things with the promised seed, who had to live and die and be raised from the dead and fulfill his law, walk perfectly and all of that. And also, mankind now had been put in a position of needing to do something to get spirit reinstated. So we can get a committee together, and we'll send Mary up to heaven to talk to God to get a spirit back. Didn't work. Right? That's mankind trying to do it himself. It didn't work like that at all. So we were in a position, we needed it, but God's plan eventually came true with Jesus Christ being the promised seed. But the spirit-based relationship had been talked about being reestablished throughout the Old Testament. But Genesis 2:7, we'll look at the other two parts of man. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." I think he probably went to Miami Beach or something and just kind of had some fun for a day and got man together. "And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a nephesh kai." He became a living soul. So you could say now that we have breathing bodies and living souls. So that's what breathing bodies, living souls, and then God said, the finishing touch, my image, spirit. I can now communicate with you. You can communicate with me. And all these animals over here, you don't get it. When Adam lost spirit, though, he just stayed in this category here, body and soul. That's it. No longer had the spirit. Go to Genesis 5. So, breathing body, living soul, that was man's image. That was man's likeness, not God's likeness, not God's image. And we see that in Genesis 5 here. Verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years... and he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. And he called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days Adam lived were 930 years, but he still died. Finally here, physically he died. But he had died spiritually, he lost the spirit. But he did have children in his own likeness. And eventually those children had children, who had children, who had children, who had children. And then here we are, as part of... And all of us were born in that same likeness with breathing bodies and living souls, or body and soul. Fast forward now to Romans 5. So we just saw Adam's physical death here, but he did die the spiritual death at the time he originally disobeyed God. He lost his connection to God. He lost spirit. And then body and soul was passed on. Now when we go to Romans 5:12, it helps put part of the pieces together on the reinstatement of spirit, or a spirit-based relationship. Romans 5:12, almost as easy as Genesis defined. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world," or you could say the sin entered the world, "and death by sin." One man sin entered the world, and the result of that was death. Well, what was the death? He lost spirit. That was the death. He lost the spirit connection with God. He lost the image of God. So, death. The absence of something is called death in the Bible. And so, he lost spirit. He died. He had the absence of spirit. And who was that one man? Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. The loss of spirit. And death was the result of that sin. And so then death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. That death that Adam brought into the world, first and foremost, by his sin of disobedience to God's commandment, was loss of spirit life. And then his image and likeness got passed on, which was body and soul, but the spirit image didn't get passed on because it was lost. It had disappeared, so to speak, from use. Now, Ephesians 2. Actually, let's finish Romans 5. Sorry. Let's start in 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And then in verse 16 there, it talks about, and not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment by one to condemnation. Adam brought condemnation, katakrima. The sentence against all of mankind, based upon Genesis 2, was, thou shalt surely die. So mankind died. And all of his offspring died. Now we go to Ephesians 2, because it's clearly stated here. Ephesians 2. And verse 1. Ephesians 2:1 is a familiar scripture to all you Bible buffs. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And who started it all? Our man Adam. So, we were all dead there, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to get spirit reinstated. But the death came about by Adam's transgression. Death was the penalty for Adam's transgression. And it passed to all people. Thus, even though people had Adam's image, breathing bodies and living souls, they were dead in trespasses and sins, and that they were without spirit life. Now, a body and soul person, they receive access to the physical world. They are allowed to relate to the physical world. But without the spirit from God, mankind is denied access to relate to God, who is spirit. So during the times following Adam's fall, prior to the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord did come upon certain people in the Old Testament, and unfortunately could depart from them also. So 1 Samuel 10, let's look at a couple of people who received the Spirit in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 10:10. This is Saul. He's been ordained by Samuel and told to go up that hill, and when you go to that hill, you'll receive a new heart. 1 Samuel 10:10, we read, and when they came thither to the hill where Samuel had told them to go, behold, there was a company of prophets that met him there, and they were just singing, you know, standing on the promises. And Saul comes up and joins them. And what happened when he joined them? Just like Samuel the prophet said. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now, as Doug pointed out last night, that's prophecy by revelation, not by inspiration. So it's a different type of prophecy than what we have today as one of the manifestations. So, again, Saul manifested the Spirit by prophesying among the prophets. But Saul was not created or born with spirit, but rather at a certain time in his life, the Spirit of God came upon him. God chose to put the Spirit of God upon him. Unfortunately, in his case, it didn't last that long. Look at 1 Samuel 16. And it clearly says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Adam had caused sin, condemnation, death to enter the world, and that the condemnation and death had passed to all people. So this spirit from the Lord upon certain people in the Old Testament before Christ came had to be some other kind of spirit life. And of course we saw here that it could be lost. We're born from above of incorruptible seed, much greater. But when certain people received the Spirit in the Old Testament, we have to ask ourselves is why and who. So verse 13 right here will help give us one of the answers. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, 1 Samuel 16:13. Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up, went from Ramoth, and he lost the Spirit. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now David would become all of Israel's second king. Look at chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, because this will give us more insight into who and why certain people in the Old Testament received Spirit. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. And we read 2 Samuel 23:1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word, God's word, was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And that would be really good today if all those who were justices in our country had the Spirit of God upon them and would live by that. But that was here an input as to God's, one of the reasons why putting the Spirit upon David. Two reasons here. First off, by way of the Spirit of the Lord, which was upon David, God could communicate his word to David, and David then could judge with the Spirit and help others. The Spirit of the Lord, when it came upon certain people, then in this time, was a means where God could communicate with them. Also, as we read, go to Numbers 11 in the Old Testament, we'll see that some people received the Spirit, and when they did, they manifested God's power. They manifested His power in the Old Testament. But in Numbers 11, we'll see a little bit of insight into God's heart about Spirit. Numbers 11:16, we read, the Lord said unto Moses, Moses had the Spirit of God, God communicated with Moses, and said, Moses, gather 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, officers over them. Bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. So Numbers 11:17, now we read, here's God's purpose of taking the Spirit, because at the time Moses had too much work to do judging people and needed help, and this was God's solution. 11:17, I will come down and talk with thee there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I'll put it upon them. Why? That they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. They used to line up for all day long in a huge line to wait to get justice out of Moses, because he was the only one who had the Spirit to judge the people. And it wore Moses out, and it wore the people out. Because you were in the back of that line, you were there all day. So verse 24 then is the fulfillment of this. And Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord. God had told him these were the words of the Lord. So he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, took of the Spirit that was upon him, gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. This is kind of in a continuous tense here, without getting too Hebrewish on you. It basically means that they didn't add to it and they didn't take away from it. They just did what the Spirit, they said what the Spirit told them to say. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other, of course, was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but were not out. That went out into the tabernacle, and they were in the camp, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, my God, Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was trying to protect, you know, he was Moses' right-hand man, trying to protect them. And he said, "My Lord, Moses, forbid them. They can't do that. They're not in our denomination." And Moses said unto them, "Enviest thou for my sake? Because I only got 68 of the 70, right?" Now, here's the key, though. This is what we're after. This is the insight into God's heart. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. God enjoyed talking to Moses, but God would have enjoyed talking to all 2.5 million of them more. Which, of course, he has today. We have a spirit-based relationship again. But this is talking about God's people, and Jesus Christ freed all of mankind to be God's people in this day and time and hour, and gasp, even the Gentiles can get in today, which is a good thing, because most of us are probably Gentiles. But this, you see that, look at that. God wants all his people to be prophets, because at that day and time, the prophets had the Spirit, and he could put his Spirit upon all the people so he could talk to them individually. So, God has a heartfelt desire to be able to communicate with his people. He wants to talk to them. Go to Joel chapter 2. See, during the Old Testament, there were men who received the Spirit of God. I'll give you time to find Joel. You found Amos, you'll find Joel. During the Old Testament, men who would receive the Spirit of God upon them, they could receive revelation from God. They received information from God. They could prophesy. They could operate power. But there's only, you know, we can throw out people like Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Samuel, right? These are the great people. They were prophets. They were kings. They were going to do great things for God, even Gideon. But what about, you know, Mo, the guy over there who sold ice cream? God wanted him to have the Spirit back then, but it wasn't available. Look at Joel 2, Joel 2:28. "And it shall come to pass afterward," Joel 2:28, "that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Kind of sounds like what God wanted back in Numbers. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." Now, Joel is speaking by way of foretelling. So he's speaking prophetically, and he's talking about God pouring out Spirit. In times in the Old Testament, on occasion, you know, Moses, Elijah, Amos, Daniel, Joel could have the Spirit. But look at verse 28 again. "I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Not just a few, not just a chosen one here and there. It would be available for all flesh. And look, it continues with, "Your sons, your daughters are going to prophesy." So not just one person, not just the head of the family. You know, Bob gets it, and once Bob, you know, expires, takes his last breath, then the Spirit will be passed down in his family. Doesn't work that way. It's going to be available now to sons, daughters, your offsprings. Everybody will have that ability. And then verse 28 says, "Even your old men will dream dreams." They'll operate the Spirit. "The young men will see visions." So look, in this category here, we got sons and daughters. So we got male and female, right? So it's going to be available to both sexes. It's going to be available to young and old. So from the age of accountability to the grave, the Spirit will be available again. That's quite a prophecy. Now look at verse 29. "And not only that, servants, handmaids." Who did we read before? David, the king. You know, Samuel, the prophet. But now, Mo, the ice cream dealer, is going to get it. And he'll run his shop a lot better from now on. So servants, handmaids, not just ruling class, not just prophets, not like just men of stature, men of Moses, Abraham, David, but children, old people, men, women, even those in positions that wouldn't qualify them to be considered an Isaiah, a David, a Samuel, are going to have the Spirit. This outpouring of the Spirit would be available to all flesh, to everyone. Look at John 3. That's what's talked about in the Old Testament. That's why when Doug talked about this the other night with Nicodemus, when it was Nick at night time. All right, we were debating how many people still understood that. All right. John 3, verse 1. There came a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And it's interesting, that word ruler there is used every place in the New Testament is used, according to Bullinger, it's used pertaining to Christ except here. So that was a ruler, a teacher, a rabbi, a master. In other words, it was a teacher of the teachers. That's who he's referring to here. So if this is a teacher of the teachers, he should know that Spirit's supposed to be made available to everybody. And Jesus is going to call him on that here. So he comes by night, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no man could do those miracles except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said in his best Jesus voice, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born from above, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus scratched his head and said, you know, I'm over the age of accountability. How am I going to get born again when I'm old? And can I enter, you know, again, logically, flesh, body, and soul figuring it out. And it just didn't work very well. So we jump down to verse 9. And finally, his conclusion is when you're around Jesus, it was probably a good conclusion. Jesus, how can these things be? Explain it to me. I love it. A lot of times when Jesus talks parables and the apostles go, what were you talking about? You know, that's a great thing. Go ask him. You know, if he's around, go ask him. Go read the word now for us. And then Jesus asked him, aren't you a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And this is where the word master is, that word dodeskalia. Or it's dodesk. We get dodeskalia from it, but it's dodeskalos. And that's, you know, the teacher, the learned one. So the Lord Jesus Christ is telling him, look, you should know this. If you studied the scrolls, you're supposed to know that Spirit's going to be reinstated again. What did Adam have? What did Adam lose? What did Joel talk about and other people throughout there? Look at Luke 11. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he prophetically spoke about the reinstatement of Spirit. That would be the basis again, because you have to have Spirit if you're going to have a Spirit-based relationship with God. Luke 11. Verse 9. And I say unto you, and we know this is Jesus talking because it's in red. Ask. No, my kids are cringing back there. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. He that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will you give him a stone? If he asks a fish, for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks a car, will you give... Well, better not, But if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what Adam lost? Something greater, though, Holy Spirit, to them that ask him. Holy Spirit is what will be available. And, of course, it wasn't available until Christ accomplished it. But the Spirit from God, born within, born incorruptible, once again, direct communication. God says, here, son, here's your cell phone back. Unlimited minutes. Call. Ask. Seek. Knock. I'll be the operator even. Just use it to talk to me most than everyone else. Look at John 4. So, as soon as the necessary work was accomplished by Christ, he's saying Spirit will be made available again. It would be offered. And in John 4, he brings this up again. John 4:21, Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you're not going to worship in that mountain or in Jerusalem, because the Samaritans had a different mountain to worship in. You worship, you know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's almost here, when the true worshipers, don't you want to be a true worshiper? You'll be able to worship the Father in spirit. Got to have spirit to worship in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the Father is seeking. He has a help wanted ad out. He is seeking people to worship him this way. Look at Luke 24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Luke 24. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, when spirit's reinstated, you will be able to worship me spiritually. And Luke 24 again gives us more of a description of the Spirit that will be coming. Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait, not yet available. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So it's called power from on high, this Spirit. They were able to, in the Spirit in the Old Testament, when it was on certain people, they were able to operate power. Now we'll be able to operate power also. We know in Acts 1, let's go there, in Acts 1, the promise of the Father's almost there. Acts 1:4, God is having Jesus Christ describe it in many different ways. Holy Spirit, we know it's Christ in you, endued with power from on high, promise of the Father. And being assembled together with them in Acts 1:4, he commanded them, extend your lease in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. Not many days. I'm not going to tell you how many, but not many days. Wait, it'll be there. So they clicked on a good movie and waited. No, they went to the temple and prayed. Got themselves prepared for it. Acts 2, here it is. And when the day of Pentecost, and I know God probably said, it's about time. Yes, everything's in place. Get ready to flip the switch. Let's mark this one good. Let's get cloven tongues of fire. Let's get rushing mighty winds. And let's do something nobody's ever heard of before. Let's let these people speak in tongues. What? What was that one again? Yeah, let's let these people speak in tongues. No, hey, that's too far out. We can't let them do that. But look at this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, one accord, one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, a heavy breathing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they showed it. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, as God gave them the utterance. First time ever, they operated something new. And everybody went, huh? Ah, they're just drinking. They're just starting early. No. Look at verse 37. We'll fast forward to the end of it because Peter did such a good job. See, that's the point of all good teachers. They're supposed to get people to the point of wanting to make a decision. So that's what happened here. In verse 37. And when they heard everything Peter had to say, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, here's the formula. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you too shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. You too will lambano, will bring into manifestation this gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, the promise is to your children, and your promises to afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's us. We got in. But doesn't that sound a lot like Joel there all of a sudden? Men, women, young, old, servants, handmaids, even Mo. All available again. All available. All available. And you know what? And who else got in a little bit later? Gentiles. At this time, it was just the people of Judean, of the Judean faith. They got in on that day, but God had a secret, and it got out. And then at the household of Cornelius, they too spoke in tongues. They too spoke the wonderful works of God. They too magnified God. But the thing was, is do you realize that Gentiles, us, can do something that David couldn't do, Samuel couldn't do, Moses didn't do? We can speak in tongues. None of them could do it. John the Baptist, he was a biggie, couldn't do it. God marked it out specifically for us. He gave us the Spirit, and he gave us the proof. we too can speak in tongues. Something that through the whole Old Testament, they looked forward to getting the Spirit again, being able to utilize the Spirit again, and our Spirit of God, our cell phone, when it calls, it speaks in another language. No, actually, we have to do it, but we have the ability then to do something that was never in Adam and Eve's cell phone. We get to manifest speaking in tongues. And God marked that great occasion here in Acts 2 when they received the Spirit for the first time. What was the proof that they had finally got a Spirit-based relationship with God again? They spoke in tongues. They magnified God. They spoke the wonderful works of God. Speaking in tongues is really minor. We should relegate it to, 50th place in our lives? No. Look how important God felt it that when a new administration started, when Spirit that had been lost for 4,000 years was finally reinstated, He said, He marked it, speak in tongues. Magnify me. Worship me spiritually. Do something that a lot of other people in the Old Testament couldn't do but would have loved to have done, and we sometimes just take it for granted. Don't do that. Don't be that guy. You know, don't be that person anymore. So God, throughout the ages, waited. Our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished it, and now we get to enjoy it. We have the inheritance. And did we earn it? No, but praise God we got it. So do something with that Spirit-based relationship by speaking in tongues, by talking to your Heavenly Father who's been waiting. We saw it in Numbers. He's waiting and waiting, and finally, patiently, it came to pass. And here we are 2,000 years later, and these truths have been uncovered. And we, once again, can develop and understand that Spirit-based relationship, and God is just smiling, big smile on God's face. Well, how do you have a spirit with a smile? But anyway, He's ready to smile more and more and more because we can speak the wonderful works of God. We can magnify divine mystery. It comes down to, as Doug was saying, praise and worship. You know, pray. We got praise and prayer. Praise and prayer spiritually. So let's utilize that. We have the Spirit-based relationship again. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that from Your Word we can see the gift that we have again and that we can manifest it and that we can speak in tongues and how powerful that will be and how much You marked this great event out with it and that every day we can be thankful that we can do it, realizing that we can't lose the Spirit and that You're with us at all times. We're thankful, Father, once again for the great accomplishments of Your Son and how we can live it to its fullest in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.